Hallelujah. Amen. Well, praise God. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. What a powerful service we've had. Yeah. God is moving. And Lord is good. And this may be for somebody this morning, as I was waiting for direction on a whisper, I guess I've been hearing in my spirit. So I'm going to try to flesh that out just a little bit. You know, sometimes God allows in our life for things to come unraveled or unanchored. And it's not a good season. It's not a good thing. It doesn't appear to be good. It appears to be messy. It's messy. When things come unhooked or unanchored, it's just messy. It's emotional. There's emotional wounds that it creates. There's physical repercussions of that. And then there's the aftermath. It's the aftermath. And that takes a little bit more, it seems to be a little bit more impacting when we put our hands to something to try to fix, restore, repair what's been broken. But I believe God is allowing those things to come unhinged and unanchored in somebody's life because He wants to turn the soil over. He wants to break up fallow ground. He wants revealed bare places. He wants to fill those places. And I'll give you an example. Last year I had a tree, a huge ash. I think it's ash. I'm not good at trees. No. That was my one in my front yard. Thank you. This one was in my backyard. And no, it wasn't hedge. But think, it wasn't. I wish. Kinda. Never mind. The day that happened, it was in April of last year, and me and my family were looking at it. And I just had a conversation with somebody, and I shared this before, that, boy, my grass just hasn't been looking good. So that tree, you know, I blamed it on the tree because, you know, they suck up a lot of water. And I just said it that day, and later that evening there was a windstorm, and it was about dawn. You could still see. And that tree pulled up out of its roots and fell down. And it was crazy. It missed missed everything, my house. And it's slow motion, too. Like, I was watching it just pull out of the ground. And as I was watching, I was laughing. Like, this is crazy. I can't believe I'm seeing this, you know. I wish I got a picture on my phone. So when that happened, it took me all summer to cut it. I had some help. But toward the end, I just wanted to do it by myself because, to me, I was just waiting for the Holy Spirit, man. Maybe this is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak and share something in my spirit. And so I cut it up and then split it, you know, got me a little splitter that you got to hit with a sledgehammer. It was crazy. I didn't realize how out of shape I was till I did that. I literally thought maybe that's what God was doing. Maybe He was removing me from the earth with this tree that fell down, because I thought for sure I was going to have a heart attack by doing that. And so we got it cleaned up, and it was an effort, and it was a season, and it was grumbling a little bit, but then there was just this, I leaned in, man. I'm just leaning into God. God, what are you saying through this? Maybe nothing, but I believe God's always speaking. I do. I just believe that if the shepherd know the sheep by name, sorry, Noah, that God's personal in our lives, right? That's actually the scripture that convicted me. That's it. I mean, He's the great shepherd, but I thought, man. So the tree fell, and you know, went through it and chopped it down, and it was over. But it wasn't over. Like my lawn looks horrific, and so a lot of those branches had went into the ground that I didn't see. And so what had happened is in my backyard they started growing these vines, and it's called creeping crawlers or creeping. they're just bad for your lawn. Like, they're hard to get rid of, too. And so I'm pulling them out, and there's vines around. Just, oh, my God. My neighbor's got to think there's something wrong with me, you know, because I'm like, I'm just crazy. I'm looking over the fence to see whose lawn caused it, you know. Like, like somebody did this, you know. I got sabotaged. And so I'm pulling them up, and I've been spending a lot of time in my backyard just pulling up those weeds and just, boy, grumbling and complaining and just the entanglement of it. But as I'm pulling them up, I'm beginning to see these bare spots. And these bare spots are full of dirt, but around it, there's good green fescue. And so, like, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. There's sometimes things happen in our life just to reveal the things that need to be taken care of. And sometimes we neglect the important things. Like, we've missed the important things. And God wants nothing to be half done. He wants things to be complete. And what it appeared to be like, you know, in the wintertime, it appeared that my lawn was okay and everything looked the same. But as spring came, I begin to see all these vines, but I also begin to see the good green grass. And there's this determination inside of me. It says, God, I want to make what's bad right. I want to make what's empty complete. So before I do that, I got to pull those things that are in the way of causing growth, that are in the way of hindering growth. These things are hindering the growth. Like, the water doesn't get through, the seeds don't really matter, because these things have to be pulled up. And I said, God, I'm going to start all over. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm going to try to fix what's broken, because I believe God is speaking in my life that I want to bring restoration to the church and to the body of Christ. And it's not going to be easy, and it's going to be unpleasant. And you're going to see things that are going to cause you to be frustrated. And I'm speaking to people in their spiritual walk. I'm also speaking to marriages and relationships. Things have come apart. Things have come detached. And I believe the word of God is, don't run from that. Don't allow the detachment or the blow up or the thing that's come unraveled to discourage you out of a marriage, out of a relationship, out of your walk with God. Use it for God to reveal to you the areas that He wants you to be abundant in, the areas He wants you to prosper in. Because in the end of this, if you stay with it, you're going to have something greater than you had before the fall even happened. Yeah. And it's work, church, and it's ugly and it's disgusting, but you got to be willing to put your hands down and say, God, I'm not going to let this destroy me. I'm not going to let it destroy my lawn. I'm not going to let it destroy my marriage. I'm not going to let it destroy my relationship with You. I'm going to let You show me what needs to be rebuilt, what needs to be replenished, and I'm going to do my part to see that thing come. And I've been thinking, God, what do You want me to share on this aspect of the tree? And I know that it's important. And boy, and it's tough, just the work that it requires. It's not work, church. It's just commitment. It's to not walk away from things just because they look bad, but uncover it. And say, God, where is the areas that You want to begin to repair? Because denial and because anger and frustration could cause you just to not even care, not even look at it, and give up. But if you just say, God, I'm gonna look at this thing that's come unhinged, and I'm gonna peer in, I'm gonna lean into Your voice, and I'm gonna say, what is it that You're speaking to my life? What is it that You're speaking to my marriage? What is it that You're speaking to my heart, God? Because I don't want to let anger, disappointment, frustration keep me from hearing Your voice and showing me those areas that You want to begin to improve on, to restore. Church, God's in restoration. He's not into starting over and just giving you a new chapter and saying everything before is gone. There's a new thing. No. Even your mistakes and your brokenness of your past, God will use it for His glory. Don't despise the brokenness, because in the brokenness, there is something special about intimacy. There's something special about commitment. There's something special about work and effort into seeing what God has called you to come to pass. I hope I'm speaking to somebody in here this morning. I hope I'm speaking to somebody that's been broken and somebody that's had some frustration and somebody that's things have just fallen apart and you get so mad, you get so upset. God says, stay there, because I'm going to show you something that you're going to begin to put your hand to, and you're going to see, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use your efforts. I'm going to use your prayers. I'm going to use your tears to begin to restore and replenish what's been stolen. Come on, Jesus. Thank You, Holy Spirit.
Here I am just digging those things out, just grumbling. God, I can't believe it. I'm pulling them out by the roots. And God says, that's what I need you to do. I need you to go deep. Don't just pull the branches. Pull it by the roots. Hang on to it tight. Hold on and pull. Don't you dare snap it too early. Go deep and pull them out. And that's what God's been having me do. Because once this is done, it is done. Because he who the Son has set free is free indeed. Once I pull them out of you, you will not have to. It will never return again. There will be deliverance. It will be completely done. Boy, somebody hear me this morning. Boy, those tells were long too. The roots were so long. And I'm committed this morning. I'm committed. You come into my house, you're going to see me in the backyard full of mud, pulling those things out. Because I want to see, and I'm going to fight to see what God has called me to. I'm going to fight to see the vision that God has already revealed to me. I want you to also. What God has joined together, let no man separate. If there's a marriage in trouble this morning, don't you dare let the devil tell you anything. That it's over, it's too much, it's a mess, you can't undo it, it's too scrambled, you can't unscramble those eggs, you can't untangle that thing. You tell that devil to shut up. Amen. Because what's impossible with man is possible with God. And God will take the effort. Man, he will compound your efforts when... And his work, your efforts are faith. And faith without works is dead. But faith with works is multiplied. The Holy Spirit is engaged. He is bringing abundance. You are equipping. The Holy Spirit is equipping you. And you are releasing the anointing of heaven onto that situation. Because by faith, you're staying there. By faith, you're fighting it out. By faith, you're continuing. Boy, we just do it too much, church. We just walk away too much. There's more than one way to walk away from something, church. I can physically be there, but I can emotionally and spiritually be detached. God knows the difference. And God's calling us back to put your hands to it, man. And don't you dare give up because I got a miracle. I got a miracle on the other side of that. We say too early, man. Like God, like the servant with the tree. He says, you know, this tree hasn't produced any fruit, and I'm about to cut it down. The master said, I'm about to cut down. So he goes, no, wait, one more year. Let me nurture it. Let me put my best effort into it. Let me really, really put my heart and soul into this. And if after the year it doesn't happen, cut it down. But if it does happen, I believe it will happen because nobody will put their hands to a tree that they think is dead. Nobody will put a year of investment into that. And I believe the faith, that's faith. The faith of believing what's broken can be restored. And I'm not leaving or moving. I'm not leaving or moving until there's death of one or the other. You know, I'm gonna stay committed until the end. Amen. And I'm gonna keep putting my hand. Now, I wish it was just a year. Amen. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's shorter. But I think enough's been said about that. And I'm speaking. That's a prophetic word for somebody. It's messy. So what? So what? And you're going to get messy. And you know what? Mess is going to come out of you, man. Like things are going to come out of you that aren't pleasant. Your aggravation, your annoyance, your frustration. Let it come out. Come on. Let it come out so God can just deal with it. Let it come out. Let God pull those things out of you. And this is a word. This is a prophetic word. I'm speaking it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's not my sermon. Huh? It's just a word I wanted to share. But I'll be quick on this other part. I'm crawling on top of the pulpit. 11:28. What? And that's my ears now. So we've been going into the scriptures and we've been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. I want to finish that today, I think. And we're going to move into the empowering. I love the Holy Spirit. I love what God has given us. Jesus said, you better love it. He said, it's expedient for you that I go so that he may come. Expedient means it's good for you. It's healthy for you. This is a great thing for you. I know it's sad that I'm going to the disciples, but boy, it's expedient for you that I go. It's for your benefit. So God said, you know what? Cherish the Holy Spirit. Don't worship it. Cherish it. No, understand its role in your life. Understand what it's able to do. Understand why you have it. And so we've been talking about the indwelling. We've been talking about two aspects of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. We're going to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at salvation, which comes with benefits, man. It comes with giftings. It comes with fruit, excuse me. It comes with abilities. It comes with teaching. You know, the Holy Spirit is teaching you. It's like I love what Elijah said. You know, the Word of God is in me. It's been in me. And the Holy Spirit uses the Logos, Word of God, and He begins to give you the rhema of specific words for your life. Praise God on that. So He teaches us in that. He's a helper. And we talked about how He's a helper, man. Like, helper is not a good indicator for our flesh. It's like, your flesh can't do it, so you need help. Amen. That's not real encouraging to our flesh. Like, are you saying I'm going to come to the end of myself? Yeah. But the Holy Spirit is going to be engaged, and He's going to take you farther than you ever dreamed you could go. Amen. But you got to run out of yourself first. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? I love that Moses, and when he ran from look at this. That's spilling over. How he ran from Egypt, and the Bible says when he came to Midian, he sat down at a well. I've been running a long time. I've been running in the flesh, and there came a time when Moses just sat down and said, I'm exhausted. What an appropriate place to sit down. Is that a well full of water? I need refreshed. I believe God was saying, hey, you, Moses, you done running? You done? Good. Now I'm going to start building something. I think we got to get to that place of cooperation with God. So I'm done running. I'm at the end of myself. And I want to learn what You've called me to be in spite of who I am. I'm limited and I've made mistakes and I need refreshed by You, God. And I need the help of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that help comes based upon our understanding and acknowledgement that we are limited and we can't do this. But praise God, the Holy Spirit can through us. He's a helper. Teacher. He's an advocate. We talked about that. An advocate means somebody who defends your faith, man. Defends your place and your position in Christ. What's my position in Christ? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. My position in Christ as a believer is a place of righteousness. The Holy Spirit defends that place. Like, stay there. You are right before God, but I failed. Stay there. I'm defending your righteousness to your spirit, to you. That's why the Bible says in Romans, my spirit and the Holy Spirit, they communicate, they cry out, Abba, Father. There's this communication, this cooperation that happens with my spirit and the Holy Spirit, and it cries out together, Abba, Father, man. That's a beautiful thing. I sometimes fail. I sometimes think God isn't on my side. I sometimes think I've blown it to a place where I can never be restored. And the Holy Spirit says, you are the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Nothing shall move you out of your role, out of your relationship, out of what God has adopted. He's adopted forever. You are forever righteous before God. That's why Hebrews tells us, through one sacrifice, the saints of God have been perfected forever. Holy Spirit's got to remind me of that at times in my life because I forget. And then we get the guide and guiding. The Holy Spirit's a guider, and we've been using that text for a minute. And I want to try to finish up on that, the aspect of the guiding role of the Holy Spirit. So John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Amen. I just want to say something too. We got a men's Bible study Mondays at 5:00. So if you want to come to that, it's really exciting. We get in headlocks. we love each other, but it's great time together. So come 5:00. Guide, John 16:13. But when His Spirit of truth comes, He'll guide you into all truth. Truth, I want you to hear that and understand that word. Truth is opposed to the superstitions, our inventions of a culture. We need that today. When we got superstition and inventions of a culture that's trying to take what's unreal and try to convince the people that it's real, try to force an imagination, a fairy tale, into the hearts and the minds of people, and try to force it through coercion, to force it through shutting down the opposition, to force it through intimidation. And we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit of how do we handle the culture that we live in today. And I think more than anything, that's probably the greatest reason as to why the Holy Spirit needs to guide us, because it is convoluted. Somebody say amen. Amen. How do I stand? What do I do? How do I deal? And how do I counter the culture that exists today? And it's getting weirder and weirder. Somebody say amen. It's getting bizarre, man. It's getting weird. It's just weird. Yeah, it's weird. the sheep. So God, Jesus described himself as a sheep. I'm a shepherd, and I'm going to lead my sheep. And I'm the good shepherd, and I'm going to lead my sheep through the wilderness. And life and culture can be wilderness. Over 10 times in the book of John, Jesus describes himself or refers to himself as a shepherd. So there's a continuance in Jesus through the Holy Spirit, meaning when Jesus left the Holy Spirit, the ministry of Christ remains through the Holy Spirit. Do you hear me? So the healings, the word of knowledge, the things that you read about Jesus in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit continues. Now, the Holy Spirit is not outside. He's within the believer. And so the works that he does, the works that you saw Jesus do, the Holy Spirit would do through us. So there's a continuance of the ministry of Christ through the Holy Spirit. So he wants to guide us. But what's the essential issue of being guided by the Holy Spirit? You have to hear him. John 10:27, this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now watch this. The word here means to the believer. My sheep, if we're his sheep, we're believers. Capiche? It's really difficult to understand. My sheep know my voice. They hear it. The word hear doesn't mean they're attentive, they're just in tune to it, or they're inclined to it. The word hear means they hear to obey. It's the same word you would use for marching orders, or for assignment, or for instruction. So there's a need for the sheep to be instructed by the shepherd. What? Amen. It's okay to feel lost. It's okay to feel confused. It's okay to feel like, what do I do? I'm limited. I don't know. I'm confused. That's okay, because that just means that you need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Our confusion, our lostness compels us to hear him and say, God, I need to hear direction. I need to know how to get out of this. I need to know where the abundance is. I need to know where and how to walk through this valley, this thing, this convoluted culture. Show me how. So it's okay you feel lost. I do. I do at times. Like, how do I deal with that? I mean, they got pink hair. I was just kidding. How do I deal with that? I was just kidding. You got pink hair, don't you? I was just kidding. You hear to obey. That's what the word means. To hear, to obey, to incline, to obey. I'm knowing, I'm expecting God to reveal direction for me. But here's the powerful word that I found. Voice. It says, my sheep know my voice. Yeah. Here's where believers get confused. Like, I haven't heard God. I don't know what the voice of God sounds like. Listen, the word voice in the Greek doesn't mean words or language. It means tone. That's powerful. I know when God's speaking. I know things that are happening around my world, around my personal life. They may not be words, but they are events, circumstances. They are people. They are how I'm feeling at times. These, and I've learned the tone of God's voice. I've learned that's God. I may not know exactly word for word what he's saying, but I know he's saying something. That's him. That's his tone. I know the tone of my shepherd. Somebody say amen. That's powerful, church. Yeah, amen. Amen. He talks in a variety of ways. We get caught up on scripture, or we get caught up on words. We're going to miss God, because God is a God who speaks in a variety of ways, and he won't be boxed in. Now, he will never contradict the word, but he will always speak with words. He will not always speak with words. It's interesting. The Palestinian shepherd, there are times when shepherds blend together, like sheep, flocks blend together. And how do they separate when that happens? When one shepherd goes left, one goes right. They just call them out, and they both say the same thing. But the sheep recognize the tone. They recognize the voice. They recognize the fluctuations. They recognize the ambience. They recognize it. And they'll pull away, and each of them will go to each shepherd, because the sheep understand and know and recognize the tone of their shepherd. And church, that's what it means to hear the voice of God. It's just to look around your culture, look around in your personal life and your prayer life, and you begin to be sensitive to when he's speaking. Listen, everything isn't God. I get it, man. Like, if I get a flat tire, it might be the fact that I've ran over a nail. There's nothing spiritual about that. But there are times where he's speaking through tragedy. There's times he's speaking through inconvenience. There's times he's speaking through circumstances. And you and I go, oh, wait a minute. God's saying something here. I know that's God, and the sheep know it. How do you explain it? The Bible doesn't tell you. It just says they know. I mean, you got to know. How do you explain knowing? I don't know, man. A relationship is so personal that it's hard to describe how we know when God's speaking. We just know. And we learn his tones and his fluctuations. He speaks through events. He speaks through scripture. Yes. He speaks through visions and dreams. Isn't that what scripture says?
Yeah.
Amos 4:13 says he speaks to our thoughts. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will drop a thought in your spirit. Every thought that runs through my head isn't of God. Lord knows every thought that runs through my head is not of God. especially driving. God knows that ain't of God, you know. I know that ain't of God, but there are times when things are dropped into my mind and they're ideas. And I'm learning to know God's voice. I'm learning to understand it. The other day, last week, my son, I don't know if I shared this last week, but I was in my bedroom and I kept getting this impression like, go talk to your boy. And I'm like, I'm busy, I can get that. He's all right. It didn't even sound spiritual. It didn't even sound like ominous, like, this is God. Go talk to Jayton. But it was this repetitive tug, slowly. And it just kept coming back to me. And it didn't annoy me. It's peaceful. And there's like, I'm going to go talk to him. And I went down there, and he says, Dad, I don't know how you knew when to come down when you did. But I was just struggling with this question or this thing, and you just talked and spoke to me about the same thing that I was asking God about. Man, and I said, ooh, remember that, Ed. I didn't know that was God's voice, but I'm like, I'll make sure that never happens again. Because I'm like, I got to be familiar and sensitive to that. So when the next time it happens, there'll be no question. This is God speaking. And sometimes we learn that God speaks after he speaks. Amen. But that's so the next time we're prepared and we're ready. So God speaks, the shepherd leads. He speaks through circumstances, coincidences. I think it's Einstein. Wasn't it Einstein who said, coincidence are just God's way to stay anonymous? You know, things that just like, how'd that happen? And they're like, yeah, sometimes you know it just didn't happen. You know that it was the providence and the hand of God. And as sheep, we need to know his voice. How do I do that? Man, it takes being around him, doesn't it? It takes understanding your dependency upon him. It takes desiring to hear him and knowing that if I don't hear him, I will spiritually die. The sheep don't get led by the shepherd. They won't get led to a place of watering, to a place of safety, to a place of nurturing. They will die. They will wander. And if we realize, God, if I don't hear your voice, I am done. I am finished. And I don't think that needs to be places of crisis. That needs to be our constant consciousness. God, if I don't hear you, I'm nothing. I'm done. It's over. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be empty. I don't want to be in a place where I'm destroying everything. I need to hear your voice to get me through and to lead me to what I need to be. Amen. So we got to understand his tone. So is that helpful today? That the voice of God, don't get caught up on words. Get sensitive to leading impressions and the Holy Ghost. Like today he spoke. He spoke today. He moved through people. He moved through worship. He moved through his spirit. All faculties were there, church. There was emotion. How many felt God? That's emotion. God uses your senses. How many of you heard God? Amen. I mean, we did. Prophetically, we heard God. How many of you experienced the things of God today? Like, God refreshed you. God spoke to you. God accommodated or restored something. We have to know that when we walk out of a service, like, God met me. I met God. I encountered God this morning. And we're confident of that because we've learned to grow or sensitive to it. That's the scripture. So that's what it means to hear God, to be led by God. And as we continue this morning, let me just continue just a little bit longer. Do you mind? Because otherwise, I got like 3 weeks left on this. I'm tired of preaching it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not. So hearing God is important. What's just as equally as important and dangerous is when we don't hear him or we dismiss his voice. And there are times in our life where we know it's God and we refuse to listen. And I want to tell you something. There is a danger that is detrimental to your spiritual walk. That will destroy us. It's hearing God has to be, hearing his voice, discerning your steps have to be a priority for us when we're in this world, when we're walking in this world. We have to understand and discern what we're seeing around us isn't God. We have to be able to discern truth from false. We have to know that. And the Holy Spirit leads us. He guides us. Stay away from that. That's false. That's not true. And we gravitate to what is true. But there's an effort in our world today where the enemy is trying to fight us on what is true and what is false. And he's trying to confuse the two. And that's where this culture is at today. And I want to read a couple scriptures, and then I'm going to be just a few minutes, and you're going to hear me. All right. Proverbs 7:1. This is the danger of not hearing his voice. This whole scripture is about a man or a young boy who was taught the things of God, but when his time came, when the opportunity came, we had to choose the right or the wrong. He chose the wrong. And this talks about how that happened and the tragedy of a life that refuses or dismisses or becomes undiscerning to the voice of God. So, first of all, Solomon writes this. He says, my son, and a lot of theologians think he's talking about his son. I believe that he's talking about his students. I believe that those who are spiritual sons to them, those who are learning from him. So anyways, my son, pupil, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, that it keep you from forbidden women, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Like, that got dark real quick, didn't it? Like, hey, listen to what I'm saying. And everything is cool and all of a sudden, because it'll keep you from this weird woman that's trying to gain your attention. Well, that woman still exists today, man. Now, she may be in the form of an adulteress. She may be that. But there's a spiritual emphasis here that there is a call away from truth to false. There is this call of deception that's happening within the body because it's taking place in the culture. There is this attempt to try to pull us into a lie and still call ourselves believers, still call ourselves Christians, still call ourselves sons, but to accept a lie as true. That's the adulterous woman, a culture that has just neglected or rejected the things of God. That's the adulterous woman that we're dealing with today. We may be dealing with an adulterer, but I'm telling you, the culture right now, there's an adulterous woman, and her name is woke. Man, you got to hear this morning as I close this out, because I want us to understand, man, the Holy Spirit's been pressing this on me. That we need to understand that what's happening in our culture today is not just crazy and weird, it's spiritual. There is an attack upon the body and upon the conscience and the hearts of God's people. And upon the hearts of those who don't know him, the blind have been leading the blind. And I wanted to, can I share with that too a little bit? Keep my words means I'm going to have to fight in order to keep these commandments that I've received as truth. Listen to me. There comes a time when we sit and listen to the things of God, and we're on this valley of decision, like, dude, I don't know if I believe that or not. But there comes a time when you become saved, you're like, I receive whatever it is the word is telling me. Like, I receive that as truth. You can't keep something you've never embraced. So he's not talking to these nominal Christians that just come to church and, you know, they shake their head yes, but they don't live the life that God has called them to live. There's no keeping of the convictions. The truth has not became a conviction. We're just hearing it. But when the truth becomes a conviction and goes deep inside of you, when the logos becomes rhema, and all of a sudden we begin to apply those truths to our life, you're going to be attacked by the enemy. He doesn't care about nominal Christians. The enemy doesn't attack them. You're hearing, you're listening. Was that a good word? Yeah, it's a good word. What did he preach on? I don't know. What was said? What was done? I don't know. It was just good. We don't know the scriptures the way God has intended us to know the scriptures. Listen, there's a logos form of scripture, but there is that time where you have to begin to accept, not contemplate, not consider, but accept what you're reading as truth. You have to move out of I'm reading this to a place of desire to understand for the purpose of applying. Do you understand that? Logos word will not save you. Rhema word. Rhema word is when you take the scripture and desire to know the truth and how to apply it to your life and how to walk with it to protect you, to guide you. When the word becomes a lamp unto your feet to guide you through life. Everybody who, listen, every Logos believer who knows scripture can quote scripture even. But until you live scripture, you haven't kept the word. That's when you get attacked. Devil doesn't attack people who don't. I know the word, you could quote it, but they don't live it. It's not a conviction. It's not created a rhema in them. They haven't desired to know. Man, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Watch this. Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The word hearing in that text of scripture, I believe it's in Romans, means rhema. What? That means the word of God does nothing. It does not even build faith. You mean I can listen to the word and it's not going to build faith? That's right. Scripture says rhema builds faith. That means understanding how to apply the truths you're hearing to your life. That's rhema word. And that's what builds faith. Somebody say amen. That's why you can sit in church all your life and not be converted. You hear it. You know it. You may even think you're converted, but the word of God hasn't transformed you because you haven't applied it. You haven't desired to understand it. You haven't opened your Bible and read it and said, no, wait a minute. I'm not just reading this anymore. Let it read me. Let it shine light into dark areas of my life. Let me hold on to this and use it to navigate my life, my decisions, my emotions. Yeah. What does it mean? And that's rhema. Faith comes by hearing. Rhema comes by hearing, knowing and understanding the scriptures. How do I do that, Pastor? Well, the good news is we got resources. It's called a church. It's called Scripture Bible Study. It's called the Holy Spirit that gives us the teachings that we need. If your desire is to know, if your desire is to embrace, the Holy Spirit will engage in that and begin to reveal to you how to apply a truth to your life. If you're just reading it nominally, it's not going to change you. Scripture says this, truth will set you free. No, it doesn't. It says know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yada. Which means to know, understand, comprehend, and experience. Know, understand, comprehend, and practice or experience it. When that becomes that desire, when that locks into your spirit in that way, then that truth will set you free. Amen. Or otherwise, I can go out in the streets right now and just declare the word of God and people will be free. Demons will be leaving people just because of scripture. It's not true. You have to have faith. You have to embrace it and keep it. And when that happens, you'll be attacked. And every force of hell will try to pull out of you that truth. It'll try to fight you on keeping it. It will try to fight you on your faith. Your convictions are going to be challenged. That's what Solomon said. Keep my words. Keep means guard. Well, guarding is not essential unless it is being attacked. I need a guard when things are attacking. I need a guard when things are threatened. So guarding means you're going to be fought. You're going to be challenged. Now be prepared to counter and to fight what's attacking you. Are we able to do that? That's keeping the word of God. So we're in a place today where we're having this warfare of wokeness, this warfare of cultural lies that are trying to be pushed into our life, into our academia. The schools are beginning to embrace this demonic doctrine of devils. Church, you got to understand how demonic this movement is. It's not just something to go, it's woke, just a bunch of crazies. No, it isn't. It's a spiritual attempt, an attack to assault the truth, not just in a culture, but in your personal lives. It is a demonic thing. Matter of fact, it's been moved in. You guys, we've seen it. It's been moving into our elite corporates. It's been moved into our academia. It's been moved into political legislation. Dude, that's not small. That's huge. It's been pushed in policy. We are facing a culture today where women are men and men are women, or you're either or you're one of the other 117 type of genders that supposedly exist, but only exist in the elite's mind. And those that have been enlightened, and those that have seen the real truth, and those that have somehow peeked through the veil, and they're able to be enlightened now, their job is to go to the dumb ones, the ones that are asleep, and wake them up with this truth. And it is militant. It is an agenda. And those who don't comply are the enemy. Church, it's a religion. You know, there's two divinities. There's two ways in which divinity is encountered. God, subjectively and objectively. I'm going to be a little didactic, but objectively and subjectively. When the enemy works, he doesn't care right now if you don't believe. That's subjectively. If you don't internally believe. He wants objective first. What does that mean? That's forms of worship, man. To object means you outwardly agree with a thing, or you outwardly cooperate with a thing. What does that mean? You take a knee. What does that mean? You take a chant. You chant. What does that mean? You show up and give. You posture yourself physically in a way that says, I support what's happening right now. That's why when you hear these chants that we are hearing all across the world today, we think, oh, they're just stupid. No, it's not. It is an indoctrination, is attempting to indoctrinate those that are willing to accept the lie as truth. You have to posture yourself in order to do that. And the enemy is not all-knowing. So when you begin to agree, show up for your demonstrations, take a knee, BLM, Antifa, and all these other things that exist, that there's extra gender, binary. When you begin to hear those words being said, and you say, oh, that's stupid, that's indoctrination. Even if you don't believe it while you're being said, you are posturing yourself in a way to be vulnerable to the enemy. Do you understand that chants and words and all those things, they mean something to us? Matthew, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Timothy 6:20, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Acts 16:16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave woman who had a spirit of divination met us. This is Paul, who was bringing great profit to her master, a fortune teller. Ugh. I could go on about great profit in this woke movement, this spiritual demonic thing. She followed Paul and cried out repeatedly, saying, these are men are bondservants of the Most High God. We who are proclaiming the way of salvation. She said it over and over 3 days. For these are men, this chanting, this repetitive thing, this declaration. And finally, scripture says that Paul turned around and rebuked that demonic spirit out of her. He recognized it was spiritual because of the repetitiveness and because of the continuance. In scripture, the chants, the symbols, the signs that seem to be, oh, they're just stupid, they are posturing. Demonic spirits don't know, they're not all-knowing. They don't know your heart. They're observant, though. And when you place yourself in a posture that says, I agree with what's being done, you open yourself up demonically, either to be influenced, oppressed, or possessed. So this is very spiritual. What we're dealing with is not just this weird argument. We're dealing with a spiritual assault upon our culture. And we are called as believers to stand up and to counter it. But we must recognize what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with crazies. We're dealing with spiritual demonic entities that are disguised as arguments, that are disguised as truth, that are disguised as new things. And if you read the woke and a lot of people, how they come to this, it always happened with this demonstration. I was at a place, I heard somebody speak, and it started making sense to me. And then they'll say this, objectively, I was there, I put myself in a place where I probably shouldn't have been. Now, they wouldn't say that, but I put myself in a place where the environment caused me to be susceptible to be influenced. And the objectiveness, me being there in person, in presence, in flesh, all of a sudden you'll hear them go, and I just woke up. It's like I had this epiphany. Something happened to me inside, and I just began to see This lie, as they wouldn't say lie, I just begin to see this all made sense. I see clearly now. Now I understand. You're right. There is more than one or two genders. You're right. This stuff does make sense. You're right. We are picking on people and being bullies, and we're being hostile to people if we don't allow their imaginations to be proclaimed and be printed and documented as truth. What is it going to hurt us, man? We are bigots for doing that. And that's usually what you begin to hear. Why? Because they're objectively, they presented themselves in an environment and the enemy began to influence them. And it becomes personal now. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with this operation that is very, very wicked. And it's not new. I'm going to close with this. It's not new. I want you to understand what we're dealing with. Wokeism is not new. Wokeism is Gnosticism. It's all it is. Gnostics believed this about God. They believed that there was a fall. And what happened was, when the fall happened, there was two. God split in two. He still is one, but he split in two, a good side and a bad side. The good side was spiritual, subjective. It was invisible, his attributes, his spiritual attributes. You can't see him. He's good based upon the spiritual things. Who knows the spiritual things? Well, those are the enlightened ones, the ones that have been revealed the truth by the Spirit of God. And their job is to tell everybody else what true is. The wicked God was what we call matter. So anything that you could see. So the commandments of God were wicked. So anything that was established religion was wicked. These things were off. They weren't right. They've been influenced wickedly. And if you could see them, the flesh, the matter, it's wicked. It doesn't matter what you see. It only matters what's inside of you on the spiritual level. So that means that if I see truth, it's not true until I agree with it, until I believe it's true. So I can look at a man and say, nah, I can be a man and say, I don't feel like a man. I feel like a woman. And it must not be about the way I see myself physically. It has to be based upon how I feel about myself. And that's when the begin movement comes. That's when the movement comes. That's how they interlap with each other. It's based upon subjective reality. I'm going to tell you what's truth. Truth is based upon how I feel and what I imagine and my thoughts. 2 + 2 is only 4 if I feel like it's 4, if I believe it's 4. And this is the culture that, listen, we're talking governments have accepted this as truth. And we as people of God must recognize this as being a spiritual movement. And we have to begin to counter it with boldness. Why is there an attempt to censor? Because truth must be known. The enemy is threatened by truth. The enemy is threatened by doctrine that is of God. The enemy is threatened by the power of word, the power of the word of God, the power of the word of God that changes lives if it is believed. So what is our job? Our job as a people is to begin to present the truth, be counterculture, and don't you allow yourself to be intimidated by what you're seeing around you. Take your stand, take your place in this culture, and begin to profess the truth of the Word of God, and expect retaliation and expect attacks that are come upon you. But know this, that God is victorious in Christ Jesus, that we stand and be steadfast in the faith, which means in the what we believe in, the rhema word, the faith. We got to be steadfast in the faith in order to see those that are bound release. Somebody say amen. So church, will you stand to your feet this morning? That's how the Holy Spirit navigates us through this. First, he gives us insight. This is spiritual. It's not crazy. Take it seriously. Amen. It's happened since the beginning of In the 4th century, the church came against it and they overcame it. And I would advise you, I don't have time, to read your history, historical history. 4th century gets a little weird, but it's okay. 3rd century is great. 1st century, 2nd century, anyways, never mind. 4th century gets a little weird, a little convoluted, but read how they fought this type of argument of Gnosticism, how God created the heavens and the earth, and just because it's matter and physical isn't evil. That God created things with purpose and order. That God has revealed himself in the physical attributes of this world. And that there is a truth that is universal. Do you hear me? There is a universal truth. God created male and female. God created a system in which we are to honor. Nature is unmovable, but there's a movement that says, I will adjust nature to accommodate my feelings. Do you hear this? Do you know this? That means man becomes God. And when you talk about the mark of the beast, you're talking about a system that is godless in all man. That means humanism begins to take center stage. And what I say is true is true. Nature will conform, or I will cause it to conform, to my version of truth. That's why a man can turn himself into a woman. I'm going to bend nature, because nature does not accommodate my feelings or emotions or my spiritual insight that I've gained from God, the great universal God who speaks to those that are hungry. Boy, it sounds good, doesn't it? The reality of it is there's only one name that we've been given under heaven by which man shall be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other God. There's no other principality. There's no other truth but his truth and his word. Any gospel that contradicts that is not of God. We stand with that. I know this took a little turn this morning, but I want us to understand that we are dealing with a culture that needs truth. And you are dealing with a hostile and militant culture that's going to counter you. Stand. Stand, church. My prayer to us as we wait on the Holy Spirit as we close is that there's a boldness of God's Spirit to begin to fill up his believers in this house. We are not asking you to be evil. We're not asking you to be mean. We're not asking you to be bullies, but we're asking you to be steadfast and courageous in this culture. Look for opportunities. Don't allow lies to be spread on your watch. It's your responsibility to speak truth. And if a lie is presented in front of you, you're accountable to respond. You're accountable, so am I. And usually why we don't is because it's inconvenient or we're intimidated. Father, help us to realize what we're doing. Give us the eyes to see. Give us the love to persevere and to speak, but give us the courage to counter. Eyes to see, the courage to counter, and the love to persevere. What do I mean persevere? Persevere in the hearts of the people that are being bound, to continually persevere. God will give you their language. He'll give you their flow. He'll give you a way to reach them. If you're in front of them, God has anointed you and equipped you and gave you the ability to speak into their hearts. Find that. It's called a missional code. Everybody has one. Every culture has one. You have the keys to unlock the kingdom for them. That's what I say this morning. We are presented with a task and a challenge. We are called to keep the commandments, and we're called to proclaim them. Father, speak to us through your word, and we thank you that you have. Father, speak to us through your word as we go home and we begin to study, man. We begin to desire to know and to understand. We begin to be strengthened by what we're seeing here today is just another sign of your return, that you're coming back, that you're coming back for a culture. You're coming back for a church without spot and wrinkle. You're coming back. Help us to be steadfast and be busy until you return. In Jesus' name, God bless you. I love you. Have a good day. God bless you. Give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord a hand. God bless you. He did great things here this morning. This morning, I'll leave this. I know I'm dismissed, but at the front of the altar, we had a couple of them. If you want boldness this morning, I'm not going to pray, but the Holy Spirit will. Come up here this morning and just let God begin to fill you with a boldness that helps you counter what you're doing with. God bless you.